godly perspective. Surviving the labyrinth. Life is like a labyrinth for us. Like life for us is for all of us. Nobody's special in this area. We all have to go through this life not really knowing what's behind the next corner. Not really knowing where the next turn is going to lead us, or what it brings. It's like a labyrinth. And yet, we have to make decisions. If you've ever done these in puzzle form, and you want to get the, you want to draw the line to the other side or to the center, and you try to look ahead, you try to see, where one line is going to lead you, and then you stop and you say, no, I need to go this way, and you try to figure it out. Someone once told me the trick is you start at the finish and work your way back, and it's easier that way. I don't know. I've tried it both ways. It's still hard. And life is like that. Life is really difficult, and we need to deal with both good and bad decisions that we make, but we need to deal with it in a godly way. That's what I want to share. That's what the Lord put in my heart to share with you tonight. Decisions, decisions, decisions. We have to make so many decisions in life. And sometimes, they come at us fast and furious. We have to make so many decisions. And when you think about the ramifications, the implications, the impact of a lot of these decisions, it's mind-boggling how much of our future is in our own hands, and how sometimes we just fumble, we don't do the right thing. Life is full of decision points. Actually, if you really want to summarize your life and my life, our life is the complete package of all of the decisions we've made, the actions we've taken, and the consequences we've lived with. That's our entire history. That's our life. Who am I? Who are you? I am right now a person living with all of the decisions that I've made, the actions that I've taken, and the consequences that I've gotten from them. And some of those decisions have been really good, and some of them have been very poor. Some of them have led me to be a better person today. All of the decisions, hopefully, have led me to be a better person today. Even the bad ones help us be better people, help us be better human beings, help us understand our life a little better. Even bad decisions have incredible potential to help us, to teach us, to instruct us on what not to do next time we face a decision point that's similar to the one where we messed up on. And so decisions are very difficult sometimes. We struggle. Some are easy. Some decisions are real easy. And some of them are crazy hard decisions. Think about your life. Think about decisions you've had to make. Think about some of the hard decisions you've had to make in your life, because we've all had to make them. Hard decisions, having to choose between two alternatives, neither of which you really like. Or having to choose between two alternatives that are both equally good, not knowing which one would be best for you. Or having to make a decision about something that hurts. Decisions that hurt us. Things that we do that we know we're going to do them, and we make the choice to do them, even though knowing full well that it's going to hurt a lot to make that decision. Think about it. We face some real difficult decisions in our life. So I want to help you tonight unpack how do we deal with these decisions. And listen, this is something that's applicable for kindergarten through 90. Past 90, you don't make a lot of decisions that you're conscious of. But between kinder and 90, we all have to make decisions. So it's very, very applicable to all of us. So there's three parts to a decision. And here's where I want to, I'm simplifying this. There's actually something called decision analogy and decision theory, which is vast books are written this thick on it. I'm giving you a really simple version of this, but I think it's very practical, something that you can actually take with you and use when you're making decisions. There's three parts to any decision. There's the decision point, where you are prompted to make a decision when you reach that fork in the road and you have to make a choice. Am I going to go this way or am I going to go that way? Sometimes it's not a two-prong. Sometimes it's a 10-prongs. And you have 10 different ways to go and you don't know which way to go. That's a decision point. Then that is followed by action. In other words, once you've made a decision, you have to act upon it, or you don't act upon it, in which case you've made a decision, but it's meaningless because you really haven't acted upon it. The idea is you can walk up to a fork in the road and decide, okay, I'm going to go that way, and just stand here and not go anywhere. If you don't follow that decision with the action, to do it with the actual act of doing it, then it's meaningless. And then once you've said, I'm going to go down that route, there's going to be consequences. Now, consequences we think of as a negative word. But consequences could be good or bad. Sometimes it's a mixed bag. Sometimes there are some good things and there are some bad things that come with a decision that we make. And that's just the way, that's the nature of the life in the world that we live in. We live in a fallen world. We're surrounded by fallen people. We are fallen people. We're surrounded by pain and hurt and suffering. And so it's hard to make decisions that keep you away from all of that stuff. As much as you try, you're going to run into ugly things in your path, in your life, as you make decisions, as you walk and you go. So those are the three parts. Now, the interesting thing is that the hardest point here is making the decision point. That's the hardest point. Once you've made a decision, once you've decided, here's what I'm going to do, the rest of it works itself out, pretty much. You go, if you picture right now that you were standing in front of three doors, and I asked you, pick a door, go whichever door you want to. They each lead you in very different directions. You make a choice. Which direction are you going to go in? Pick the door you want. You think about it, whatever. Once you decide, I'm going to go through that middle door, pretty much the rest is done for you. Then you walk through that door, and whatever happens, it's going to happen because you chose that door. So the most important part for us, really, is making the decision. That's the most important part. And I'm going to assume that the action is going to follow. We'll talk about that a little bit. So what's the decision-making process? What's the best way to make a decision? And by the way, this is a decision about what college to go to. This is a decision about changing, if you should change jobs or not. This is a decision about, should I marry this person or not? This is a decision about, you know, should I buy a new car or not? I mean, it doesn't matter what in spectrum your decision is. These principles apply across the board as far as the steps are. I'm going to give you some advice about how to do it, and that advice sometimes is applicable in some circumstances or not. But here, this applies to everything. You make a list of alternatives. First, you have to figure out, okay, what are my choices? What are my choices? That's the first thing you have to figure out. What are my choices? You know, once you've determined what are your choices, then you have to evaluate each of those choices, each alternative. Okay, if I do A, here's what's going to happen. If I do B, this is probably what's going to happen. Even though I don't know the future, you can kind of predict what consequences are going to happen. And if I do C, this is probably what's going to happen. That requires thought. That requires you to sit down and really think. Because we don't think that way. We don't think about the future. We think about today. We think about right now. And when you're going to make a decision, you can't think about right now. You got to think about tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. What is this decision going to do for me? How is it going to affect me? There's a lot of factors to consider. You evaluate, and once you've evaluated, you have to select the best alternative based on what your objectives are, what you want to do, what do you want to accomplish, what do you want to be in 5 years from now? Where do you want to be 10 years from now? I mean, sometimes we don't even think about that. I know that at Florida Christian, we had a teacher that for many years, until he passed away, and he's no longer teaching there, obviously, but for many years, he would assign his students to write a 5-year letter. In other words, he would have all of his students write a letter about where they envision themselves 5 years from now. And then he would hold on to those letters. And he would file them. And every year he was taught at Florida Christian for 20-something years. So every year he would take out the group that was 5 years and he would mail them out to them. So here you are when you least expect it, because you don't even remember high school 5 years later. You get a letter. And it's written by you about where you saw yourself 5 years ago, where you would see yourself. And you look at it, and some people, the comments usually are, wow, I got my 5-year letter, and it's nothing like where I am right now. I had no idea where I was going to be 5 years from ago, because I'm nowhere near it. And other people are like, wow, that's exactly where I am. And then there's everybody in between. But it's an exercise in thinking, where do you want to be 5 years from now? If Christ, you know, delays in returning to pick us up as a church, where do you want to see yourself in 5 years from now? you know, as far as your careers, or as far as your lives, as far as your jobs, as far as your studies, as far whatever, where do you see yourself 5 years from now? We got to think that way, because that's going to affect the decisions that you make today. You'd pick what is best, but what is best? What's best for me is not what's best for you. I may make a choice that's different from your choice, because my best is what I envision for myself. And your best is what you envision for yourself. So these are just general principles. Here's a great Bible passage that we can use as an example. I'm going to give you a lot of biblical examples of decisions, because the Bible is full of decisions from Genesis to Revelation. Why? Because it's people. People making decisions. We all do that. So here's a decision point. Joshua's about to die. He confronts the people. He tells the people of Israel, you guys got to make up your mind. Very common passage. I've spoken on this passage before. But I want you to look at it from the perspective of making a decision. Look what Joshua says. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. So here's a decision point, okay? So let's apply the three steps. What are the three steps? Well, you have them up there. What are my choices? Then evaluate each of my choices and then make a decision. So let's take that scenario and break it down into a decision process. Okay? So first thing is, what are my choices? The gods in Egypt that your ancestors worshipped? The God of the Amorites in whose land you are? And the God of the Bible? Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Those are the choices that Joshua presents to the people. Make a choice today. Who are you going to serve? You can't continue to be undecided. You've reached a fork in the road. God wants an answer. Who are you going to serve? So we come to this point. An unsaved person, a person who does not know God as their Savior, at one point in their life, they're going to have to make a choice. And the choice is going to be, am I going to believe in this God, or am I going to continue to live life without him? Do I want to live life with him? Do I want to live life without him? What are the alternatives? What is it going to be like? And then make a choice. So these guys, they had to make these decisions. Now, if you stop and think about this for a minute, that's the first step. Okay, we got our choices. Now, what's the second step? What's the second step once you have your alternatives? Evaluate them, right? You evaluate each one. So let's evaluate the gods from Egypt, okay? So if we read the story of Egypt and the gods from Egypt, okay, they were man-like, they were powerless, and they were inaccessible. What do I mean by that? Okay, you look at them, they were man-like gods. They were gods invented by men that had characteristics of humans, but with special powers. Some of them weren't even man-like. Some of them were animal-like. Frogs were considered gods for the Egyptians. And some types of locusts. And so you think about, okay, that's kind of interesting. It's someone like me or less than me, an animal. Powerless, because how do we know these gods were powerless? When you read the story, God came and attacked the Egyptian people. And what did their gods do for them? Nothing. Actually, I don't know if you knew this, but the 10 plagues that God sent over Egypt, each one of those plagues was mocking one of the Egyptian gods. Each one of the plagues was mocking one of the Egyptian gods. They had a god that was in the form of a frog. God sent them a plague of frogs until they could deal with frogs anymore. You know, that's the kind of God, powerless completely and inaccessible to the people of Israel. Why? Because they're no longer in Egypt. They're now living in Israel. And if they're going to worship these gods, they would have to go back to Egypt. So, not an option. Okay, that makes it kind of hard to pick these people. Even though every once in a while they would tell Moses, hey, can we go back? Can we go back? Because, like, we're tired of this desert thing. We're tired about this land. Can we go back to Egypt? It was probably kind of cool over there. That's, we get that, okay? So, let's evaluate the god of the Amorites, okay? Man-like, powerless, but accessible. Okay, there's a plus here. They were man-like as well. They were human inventions and combinations of humans and animals, all kinds of weird gods, okay? But they were also powerless. How do we know that? Because the people of Israel came and conquered the land, and none of these gods could do anything to stop them. You get me? If they were real gods and they had power, and a foreign invasion is going to come, these gods would not have allowed it. All of these Amorites and all of these Canaanites and all of these tribes that lived there, they prayed to their gods, don't let the Jewish people conquer us. Don't let those people conquer us. Their gods were helpless, powerless, because they don't exist. Their inventions are human inventions. But they are accessible because they lived in that land. The Amorites were their neighbors. So if they wanted to worship the Amorite gods, they just went down the street. And there was a temple and there was a site. By the way, I didn't put it here for time's sake or for space, but the god of the Amorites, they demanded human sacrifice. The one god, Moloch, you had to sacrifice your firstborn child to that god. You would have to go and give it to the priest that served that god. That's what you see happening in the picture. And then it would be thrown in a fire pit and burned alive. Your first baby. So let's make a choice here. We're going to serve the gods that powerless, man-like, back in Egypt where we can't go. Or we can serve the gods here, the Amorites, give them our firstborn child. And they're powerless, but they demand a lot from us. But they're accessible. Or we can serve the God of Abraham. God-like, not human-like. God is unique, one of a kind. There's no harder task than defining God. And if, like Rabbi Zacharias jokes around and says, the hardest question would be, the second follow-up question would be, give me two examples. There isn't. There's one. It's unique. God is unique. He's a powerful, all-knowing, incredible being. Is he powerful? Of course he is. He demonstrated over the Egyptian gods by mocking them with the plagues. He demonstrated over the Amorite gods by coming and conquering the land. Nobody can stop the God of the Bible. He has demonstrated his power. He opened the Red Sea. He opened the Jordan River. He collapsed the walls of Jericho. This is a real powerful God, and he's also accessible to the people. They had a system. They had a tabernacle. They had a temple. They had ways of accessing that God through Moses, through Aaron. They had a system. So, and through the Levites. So now they had a choice to make. Here are my options. I've just compared them. I'm evaluating. What do I do? Step three is you select the best answer. Well, obviously, man-like, powerless, and inaccessible is not a good option. Who would want to choose to follow a God that doesn't exist, that's not powerful, because they don't exist, obviously. Inaccessible, because they don't exist. And even the statues are inaccessible because they're back in Egypt. Or we can serve the one that wants our firstborn child. Also really non-existent. It's just a statue. There's no power behind it, no real being behind it. No, obviously we're going to choose the accessible one and the powerful one and the real one, the real God. And so that's what he did. That's what Joshua did. That's why he says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We've made our choice. We've made our choice. By the way, he didn't make that choice at that point. He had made that choice way back. And because he made that choice, he was able to be used by God to conquer the land and do everything that he did. And he was an incredible leader. God blessed him. He had hard times. Yeah, he had problems. Yeah. But his life was a blessing because God used him because he made that choice early on. He's telling the people, you guys need to make a choice. I suggest you make the one I made because I made a good choice. Me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. So that's an example of how we handle the decision-making process. So let me give you some principles for making good decisions, okay? These principles, now here, some of these will apply to your decision and some won't. If you have a decision you need to make this week, you're going to find that some of these principles are going to work for you really well, and some of them are irrelevant. They're not applicable because in some cases, some apply and some don't. And by the way, there are other principles. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just some of the big ones. If we get these, man, it's going to be so much easier to make good decisions. It's going to be so much easier to make good decisions. So what are these principles to make good decisions? First of all, follow God's advice always. If you're going to make a choice and God has an opinion on it, done deal. Follow his opinion. End of that's it. You don't need to do anything else. That's the easiest choice you will ever make as far as having to think about it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. And if God says do it, you do it. So if there is godly advice on the issue, always do what God said. That's like principle number one. And sometimes you say, well, I don't know if the Bible says anything about this or about that or about the other. Well, then you have to look. You have to seek. What does the Bible say about that? But that is the number one principle. I can tell you from my own experience in my life, I've made very poor decisions when I've made decisions that God advised me not to make. I opened the business. It's been like almost 20 years now. And that business, I opened it. Now, I don't think God had a problem with my having a business. He preferred me to be in ministry. But I picked two partners, and both of them were unsaved. And God's word is so clear. God's word says that you don't enter into unequally yoked relationships, because what does darkness have to do with light? But you know what? I kind of like brushed that aside because I knew what I was doing. This was going to be a good business. And for a couple of years, it was really good until it wasn't good anymore. And it's a long story, which I won't share with you tonight, but my heathen partners, when we hit the iceberg, we were the Titanic. We hit the iceberg, they got on the first life raft, and they were out of there. And who sank with the boat? Me. Who was left with everything? Me. Who had to deal with all of their problems and mine? Me. It was a bad chapter in my life, bad story in my life. It took me 12 years to pay off debt from that business. 12 years of my life. Bad decision. If I would have done what God says always, would have bypassed that whole chapter in my life. That would have been awesome. I would have loved that. But sometimes we don't do that. I have people come to me and ask me for dating advice. You know, there's this guy or there's this girl, and really whatever, and there's good, they're great, I love them, they're awesome, they're funny, they're amazing. I've never met anybody like that. All the time that we've known each other, it's been like amazing. How long have you known each other? Yeah, 3 months. Okay, all the time you've known each other, okay. Kind of a little premature, but okay. Yeah, but they're not saved, but I'm gonna lead them to Christ. Wait till they get saved first, and then pursue a relationship. That's what God says. But I mean, I can tell you, the statistics are not good on that one. The majority of the people will go with what their heart says and not what God says. They will go with a relationship even if it's not the way God says it should be. And then it doesn't work because God knows what he's talking about. So first principle when you're going to make a decision, always, always do what God said. Biblical example, Daniel's decision to continue praying. Always do what God says. Daniel had a decision to make because the king changed the laws on him. You can't pray to any God. You can only pray to me. Now Daniel has a choice to make. Do I obey God or do I obey King Nebuchadnezzar? Okay, two choices on the shelf. What do I do? What are the consequences? I obey God. I have God's blessing in my life. He's with me. I obey Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, I have Nebuchadnezzar's blessing in my life. But God, he's not going to be happy with me. I'm going to lose fellowship with him. I obey God, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be really upset at me. And he's going to probably try to kill me or do something bad to me. So what do I do? Well, God says that we are only to pray to him. So I'm going to do what God says. And that's it. That's the decision Daniel had to make. We make it really easy now. It wasn't easy for Daniel to make. But you know what? He said, I'm going to continue to pray to God. And he continued to do what he did. Pray to God 3 times a day. And it got him in a lot of trouble with the king. And the king threw him in a fire, in a pit full of lions. That's what it cost him. But you know what? God had his back. Not a single lion touched him all night. By the way, these pits of lions, they didn't feed them for days because they wanted them to be hungry. When they threw somebody in there, it would be devastating. They threw him in there, nothing happened. God spared him. Now, by the way, God doesn't always spare us the consequences. Look at some of the martyrs. Look at some of the horrible stories we're hearing from Kenya and all of these places. Sometimes these things happen and God allows it to happen, and those people are with the Lord. Those 148 students, they're in God's presence. They graduated. They won. They really did. But the devastation here on earth is horrible for the families and everybody else. But here, the point is, you always do what God says. That's it. Now, sometimes God is mute on the point. Sometimes we have to make a decision that God really doesn't give us a yay or nay on. Then what do we do? How do we approach that kind of decision? Well, consider the consequences of your decision. Sit down and consider the consequences. A biblical example, David's decision to sleep with Bathsheba. He didn't stop to think about the consequences. He's walking around the palace. the palace was elevated. Back then, there were no high-rises, okay? Everything was flat, and everything was single level, sometimes double level. But the palace, the presidential palace, had like 4 or 5 stories high. And he was walking up at the top. So from that view, he could see the yard, the backyard of a lot of houses. And he's walking one of these days, and he saw the backyard of a very interesting house where this lady was taking a bath. She was taking a bath in the backyard, in the privacy of her own backyard. Little did she know, or maybe she did, I don't know. But she was taking a shower. You don't take a shower with clothes on. You take a shower without your clothes on. Right? I mean, unless you're weird. And so David is up there, and he sees her. Now he's got a choice to make. David knew the Ten Commandments real well. David knew God's law. David sung about it. He had written songs about God's commandments. And thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. That was one of them. He had a choice to make. Turn around and leave or continue watching. Well, he continued watching. So he didn't think about consequences. He didn't think that spending a night with her was going to result in her getting pregnant. It didn't even cross his mind that she was going to get pregnant. He didn't realize that she was going to get pregnant. Her husband is not in town. How am I going to hide this? He had to get her husband to come down. He brought her husband back from the war. Her husband was fighting for David out in the front lines. He brings him back so that he'll sleep with his wife so we can blame it on him. Hey, she got pregnant. Hey, whatever, you know. That's your wife. That's supposed to happen. The guy is, no, he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sleep with my wife because all of my partners, all of my friends are out there fighting. They're not sleeping with their wives. It's not fair. And he did not. So David, now how do I cover this? Now I have to get this guy killed. David got the guy killed. So you think he thought about all of this when he was standing on the roof watching her bathing? None of this crossed his mind. We're supposed to think ahead, consequences. Consequences. Always think consequences. Don't trade the eternal for the temporal. Here's another great, great, great principle. Don't trade something eternal that God has offered us for a temporary pleasure, for a temporary thing. It's not worth it. It really is not worth it. And the best example on that is Moses. Moses chose to leave the palace of Egypt where he had all the money he could want, all the gold he could want, all the women he could want. He had everything, power, money, and sex. The three aphrodisiacs, the three things people want most in life, Moses had as much as he wanted in the palace because he was son of Pharaoh in Egypt. Nothing would be denied of him. Nothing would be denied to him. And he chose to leave all of that to go spend the rest of his life in the desert living in tents with people that did not appreciate what he was doing. What a choice. What a difficult choice. But listen to how Hebrews phrase it. Because in the book of Hebrews, it tells us exactly how he made this choice. Listen to these words, Hebrews 11. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Fleeting is temporary, passing, short-lived pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. The secret was he was looking ahead to his great reward. What is God offering? What does God offer us? God offers us eternal life. No death. A body that will never get sick again. No more pain. God offers us to inherit the entire universe. His creation becomes ours. We are to inherit everything God has created. We are to dwell in fellowship with him for all of eternity. All the pleasures that God designed our body to respond to pleasure. What do you think heaven is going to be like? It's going to be pleasant. It's going to be incredibly pleasant. And it's going to be a pleasure that's going to last forever. So how dumb would it be to trade that for, you know, spending an hour with somebody? Or a year, or a week, or a month. Think, even if you spent 80 years in sin, enjoying the pleasures of sin, 80 years versus eternity, it's no comparison. So don't trade the eternal
for the temporal.
Next principle, take others into consideration. When you're going to make a decision, understand that other people are going to be affected by your decision. Take them into consideration. Take into consideration that the decisions we make affect other people. Nobody is an island, contrary to popular belief. We are not. Every decision you make is going to affect people around you. Some people will be affected directly, and some people will be affected indirectly, but we have to take count. And we have to be concerned about not hurting other people. We have to be concerned about not hurting, not offending. We have to try to be sensitive to the people that we affect with our decisions. Now, you can't please everybody all the time. We know that. But we really have to try to please as many people as possible with the decisions that we make. Pleasing God first, obviously. And then trying to be at peace with everybody. Think of other people. A great example of that is Jonah's decision not to go to Nineveh. God said, hey, you're going to go preach to those people. He says, I'm not going. Now, at the end of the story, you figure out why. Because he knew God was going to forgive them, and he didn't want them to be forgiven. Whoa. He wanted them to burn in hell. He wanted all of them to die, and he wanted all of them to go to hell. He didn't want any of them to be saved. So his decision, you know what? He was thinking of other people, but his thoughts were not really good. His thought was for them all to fry. That's what he wanted. That was the bottom line. So when he finally, God twists his arm and he finally goes and he speaks to them and they get saved, he gets angry and he says, I knew it. I knew you were going to do that. That's why I didn't want to come, because I didn't want them to be saved. The Assyrians were wicked. They were bad. But who is Jonah? If God wants to save them, God can save them. We have to think about others when we're going to make decisions. He was not, or he was thinking in the wrong way. And finally, seek wise counsel. Seek emphasis on wise. Emphasis on wise. It's not seek advice. You have a problem, don't put it up on Facebook. Hey, I have a problem. Anybody have any advice? That's not good. You're going to get all kinds of crazy things. Seek wise advice. Advice from somebody who's going to be able to help you. I mean, a great biblical example is Rehoboam. He was Solomon's son. David was the first, Saul was the first king, David was king, Solomon was king of all the nation of Israel. When Solomon died, the kingdom was divided. Why was it divided? Because Rehoboam sought advice, and he went with advice that was not wise. The kingdom was already suffering terribly under Solomon. He oppressed people, he squeezed them, he took money from them to build the temple, to amass his wealth. He was heavy on the taxes. He was heavy on top of everybody. He was so heavy on the people that a whole group of people had left the nation to Egypt. They had fled. They no longer wanted to be there. They no longer wanted to be under his command. So when he dies, they come back. They think, well, maybe there's hope here. And they speak to his son, who would be the next king. And they say to him, look, if you will lighten up on the pressure that your dad was putting on us, we'll stay with you and we'll work with you. And so Rehoboam had the opportunity of keeping the kingdom united, of keeping everybody working for him. And he went for advice. He said to them, come back in 3 days. Let me think about it. So that's a smart decision. Let me buy some time so I can evaluate this. So he goes to his father's counselors, the elders, the wise men that advised his father, and said, what should I do? Here's their advice to them. This is all in 1 Kings 12, if you want to read it later. This is the advice to them. They say to him, listen, kid. Soften it up. Soften up. Your father was way too strong with these people. If you soften it up now, they will serve you forever. They will be loyal to you. You're going to build a relationship with them like your father never had. The smartest thing to do is to soften it up. Reduce the taxes. Stop the oppression of these people. So he listened to that advice. Then he went to the young guys that grew up with him, that would now be his cabinet, that would now be his advisors, people his own age. And he talked to them. He says, what should I do about this? Their answer was totally different. They said to him, go and tell them, you think my father was bad? I'm 10 times worse than my dad. I have more, I'm worse than my dad in this pinky than my dad was in his whole body. I'm going to make it harder for you guys. You stop whining and complaining. That's what they said to him. Go tell him that. That's what you need to do. Not very wise advice, but he followed it. He went to the people 3 days later and he said, I'm going to be worse than my dad. I'm going to come down on you guys and you're going to this and that and the other thing. But what they do, they left. There were 12 tribes, 12 families, 12 groups of people that the 12 together were in the millions of people. 11 of the tribes left. He kept only one tribe. The tribe of Judah was the only one that stayed under his command. 11 tribes left, and they built their own country. Sorry. They built their own country, the northern kingdom. They called it Israel. Their capital was Samaria, and they had their king, Jeroboam. And he stayed to be a tough king on one tribe. Not very good consequences, not very good. He just didn't follow wise advice. By the way, get advice. Seek advice from wise people. Talk to people that you know can help you and give you good advice. And then when you hear good advice, do it. Listen to it. Let yourself be guided. Sometimes we make the stupidest decisions because we don't ask anybody that's in a position to be able to give us some wise advice. And if you don't know anybody in that position to give you wise advice, you need to think about your parents. Sometimes they're in the perfect position to give you good advice. Your pastors, you know, people that are an authority in your life that you respect, that have made good decisions in their lives, get their counsel, get their advice. What's it going to hurt to get somebody's advice to make a decision? It's not. It's going to help you tremendously. So these are six principles that I think will really help you make good decisions. Now, the importance of acting on your decision. So I told you when we started that if you come to a fork in the road and you say, okay, I have these three options, I'm going to go that way, but then you stay still and you don't go anywhere, what good is it? You haven't made a choice. You haven't acted on it. So acting on it is really, really important. Let me show you a great example of this. It's found in the book of Exodus in chapter 19. Let me give you the background to this that I'm going to show you. God has taken the people out of Egypt, his people. He's parted the Red Sea. He's made water come out of a stone. He's provided for them, you know, manna from heaven. He's fed them. He's turned the waters that were bitter, he turned them into good water. God has done all these miracles. He brings them to Mount Sinai, and now he sits them down, and he says, okay, Moses, here's what I want you to tell the people, and this is where we pick it up. So Moses gets in front of the people and says, hey, guys, you have a choice to make. Okay, here's where it is. Moses climbed the mountain and appeared before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the families of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. Here's what God demanded of them. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me, you have a choice to make. I've done all of this for you and you've done nothing for me. You have a choice to make now. If you will obey me, because you can choose not to, and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth, for all the earth belongs to me. Okay, here's an offer from God. You obey me, I'm going to bless you. You obey me, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my special treasure. You're going to get the special treatment, and you've seen what I can do. So God not only gives you, here are your choices, but here's the consequences of choosing to obey me. Amazingly good consequences, right? So the passage continues, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. So Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded. So he set him up. He said, okay, here's what it is. You guys make a choice. What was their choice? Verse 8. And all the people responded together, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. So did they make a choice? Yes. What was their choice? To obey God. Okay, God, that sounds like a great deal. We take it. Sign me up. We're going to obey you. We're going to do everything you ask of us. Now, if you know the rest of the story, they didn't. They didn't obey God once. From that point forward, they disobeyed God. I mean, the whole mountain thing with the Ten Commandments wasn't even over yet, and they already had done a beast to worship, an image to worship. So, I mean, you've made a decision, but if you don't act upon it, it's meaningless. So they didn't act upon it. They did not follow through with it. They did not live it. They thought about it. Anybody would think that's a great decision. Let's make this decision. But from making that decision and then living it, that's a different thing. They didn't act upon it. It is critical. Listen, it's critical when you make a choice to go with it. Do it. Once you've made a decision, you got to do it. You got to work on it. You got to. Now, doesn't mean it's going to work. It doesn't mean the decision's a good one. But it means that you're going to do what you've chosen to do. That you can't just stay and not make a decision. You have to make a decision. So let me give you some how to deal with consequences, okay? Because all of us have made bad decisions, right? Some of us are really good at making bad decisions. Like, we are awesome at it. Like, if we had a competition here tonight, it'd be hard to figure out who makes the worst decisions. Because we all of us, everybody here, man, we can really, really mess it up. We can really, like, wow. We can blow it, like, completely, okay? So when you blow it, when you've made a bad decision, when you realize that the consequences are upon you and you're not happy because the consequences are horrible, what do you do? What do you do once you've messed up? What do you do once you've made a bad decision? Okay, let me give you some principles, and we'll finish with this tonight, because we all need to deal with this. All of us mess up. So here's what you do when you mess up, okay? First, you accept responsibility for your decision. Step number one, accept responsibility for your decisions. That is one of the hardest things for people to do. I don't know why. I guess I know why. We don't like to be blamed for anything. We want to blame somebody else. This goes way back, guys. Remember? This goes way back. Hey, Adam, what did you do? That woman. Hey, woman, what did you do? That serpent. Hey, serpent, what did you do? Nobody else to blame. We like to blame other people. That's why. Did God buy that whole thing that it wasn't my fault? It was her fault. It wasn't her fault. It was a serpent. No, he didn't buy that. You read in Romans and it says that because of man's sin, death entered the world. He doesn't blame the devil. He blames man. Man made the choice. He made a bad choice, a terrible choice, without thinking of the consequences, even though God had told him what the consequences would be. Man ignored that and did what he wanted anyway, and the rest is history. So take ownership for your decisions. Take ownership for your mistakes. When you make a decision and you make a bad decision, own up to it. Own up to it, because while you're blaming other people, you're not going to learn from your mistakes, because it's their mistake, not yours. So there's nothing for you to learn. You don't learn from your mistakes until you realize that they are your mistakes, that they are my mistakes. When I messed up as bad as I did with my company and that whole chapter in my life, man, I had to own up responsibility. I had nobody else to blame. I had nobody to blame but myself. It wasn't all on me. Did the other guys make bad decisions too? Yeah, but it was on me. And I had to own up to it. And you have to deal with it and you have to face it. And some people will never admit they're wrong, no matter what. Some people will, I know people that it's impossible for them to admit that they've made a mistake. It's not in their blood. It's never their fault. No matter how badly they mess up, no, it's somebody else's fault. Somebody else's fault, somebody else's fault, somebody else's fault. And they expect everybody else to be okay with that. It's kind of hard, okay? So, number two, if you offended God, seek his forgiveness. It doesn't always apply. Sometimes your decision is not offensive to God or inoffensive to God. It doesn't apply. Okay, you decided to eat that extra plate of food and it made you bad and bad decision and you spent all night in the bathroom. You didn't offend God with that, so you don't have to repent. Okay? You're an idiot, that's all. Okay, but so the point is here, when you do offend God with the decisions that you've made, it is very wise to seek his forgiveness. What does it take for God to forgive you? What does it take for God to forgive you? Does it take a check, your checkbook? That would be nice, but no. Does it take a sacrifice? You have to, like, sacrifice a child or... No. What does it take for God to forgive you? That you repent. That you honestly repent and you ask him to forgive you. That's all. You have to ask. And he will forgive you. The Bible says that we have a God that when we sin, he forgives us. So what's the big deal? Let's get God's forgiveness. But you gotta be honest with yourself. You gotta feel bad. I mean, you gotta be repentant. Okay? Example, David's repentance. Some of the most powerful lyrics David ever wrote were his repentance psalms. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. You can read those later. Those are his most powerful lyrics, his most powerful words. That was him repenting before God. He messed up, and he messed up bad. Got the lady pregnant. It was adultery because she was married. Killed her husband. That's murder. I mean, you name it, he did it. It was awful. It was horrible. But you know what? He repented before God. And he broke down before God. And did God forgive him? Absolutely. Now, he still had to deal with the consequences. By the way, nobody takes those away. You got to deal with those. But seek God's forgiveness. And if you've offended someone, seek their forgiveness too. That's also critical. It may not be the case. Back to my bathroom illustration. That doesn't offend anybody. So I don't have to ask anybody for forgiveness. But if you do something and you mess up and you make a bad choice, and that bad choice hurts somebody else, it is your responsibility to ask for forgiveness. Why all this forgiveness? Because if you're going to move on with your life and you're going to be free to make other decisions and to live and try to do better, you can't as long as you have that chain of unforgiveness tied to you. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's there. You need to seek forgiveness. Now, is it always possible? It's not always possible. It really isn't. Some people come to the Lord and they've lived a bad life and they've broken 1,000 hearts. It's not recommended that you go back to those 1,000 people's hearts you broke and try to forget forgiveness from them. Not advisable. You have to start again and hope and not hurt anybody else. But sometimes it is very possible, because sometimes the people we hurt are the people we live with, the people that surround us, our family members, our friends. And those, if we hurt those people, we need to seek their forgiveness. Example, the prodigal son. The prodigal son had to get forgiveness from his dad. And he came back repentant, and he said to his dad, look, I messed up, I blew it. I don't even want you to take me back as a son. I'll be your slave. But let me live back in my house. That's a repentant heart. The dad forgave him. Said, no, you're not a slave. You're my son. You're still my son. You've always been my son. It's a great illustration of God's forgiveness for us. But we need to make things right with somebody else. And here's the hardest one of all. When you mess up, you have to forgive yourself. Sometimes we don't forgive ourselves. Sometimes we're good at beating ourselves up too. And we beat ourselves up and we beat ourselves up. And it's healthy to beat yourself up a little bit. Okay, that's healthy. But you got to come to the point where you forgive yourself. And you say, you know what? I messed up. Okay. I've asked God to forgive me, or if God's not involved, I've messed up. But I have to get over this. I have to forgive myself. It's only human to err. Everybody messes up. People make bad choices. I made a bad choice. Okay. I need to move on, because if you don't forgive yourself, you never move on. You get stuck. And you don't want to get stuck. Paul's past. Think about Paul. Paul had to forgive himself, or else he would never be able to do what he did. Here's a guy who would persecute and kill Christians. How is he going to go talk to them now and try to be their friend and try to win them over to God? He had to forgive himself. He says it to the Philippians. He says, you know, I have to forget what is behind me. I forgive myself. I forget it. It's behind me. That's it. I'm going to focus on what is ahead. I'm going to press on. I'm going to go for the prize. I'm going to continue on. And that's critical, that you forgive yourself and you move on and you don't get stuck in your failure. And finally, learn from your mistakes. Please learn from your mistakes. Learn the lesson. Make a list of lessons you've learned from your mistake. And memorize that list, okay, so that you don't make those mistakes anymore. There's a Spanish song that's very funny. It's an old song, or pretty old, that says that I stumbled with a rock 2 times, and both times I stumbled with my same foot. And the point of the song is that I keep making the same stupid mistakes over and over and over again. That's the point of the song. Well, if you make the same mistake over and over again, you haven't learned from your mistakes. When you learn from your mistakes, you don't make that mistake. Believe me, there's so many mistakes you haven't made yet that you don't have to repeat any of them. You know, you can just, you know, learn that one, don't repeat that one, and then when you make the next one, it'll be a fresh new mistake. Okay? So we need to learn from our mistakes. What did I do wrong? And that requires analysis. You got to sit down and think, okay, what did I do wrong? How did I handle that wrong? Where did I mess up? What should I have done differently? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So that when you see yourself in a similar circumstance in the future, you know better. No, 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 no. I've been down this road before and it doesn't work. I'm not even going to touch it. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to make this mistake again. Once is very forgivable. Twice is hard. God will forgive you as many times as you mess up. But the consequences when you mess up again and again and again with the same mistake, the same bad decision, the same poor choices, is devastating to a person and devastating to everybody around you. Great example of learning from your mistakes, John Mark's usefulness to Paul. John Mark, if you read in the book of Acts, he's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark, by the way. When he's first mentioned in the Bible, he was on a missionary trip with Paul. Halfway through the missionary trip, he decided this wasn't for him. He quit. He quit and he left Paul and he went away. Paul needed him. He was Paul's assistant. Him and Paul was so angry. He got so angry that Barnabas intervened. Barnabas was on a trip. And Barnabas said, "Look, just I'm going to go back with him." Because that's how angry Paul got. But Mark did a bad choice. Mark messed up. He messed up. You don't abandon, you don't quit something in the middle when people are depending on you. That's what he did. But you know what? He learned from his mistakes. How do we know he learned from his mistake? Because you go back towards the end of the book of Acts, many years have gone by, and now Mark is working with Paul in the mission field. And Paul sends for him and says, hey, Mark hasn't arrived yet. Send them because I really need him. He's a very useful worker. In other words, he learned from his mistake. He didn't quit anymore. He pursued it, and he must have gotten things right with Paul because he was working with Paul again. So he must have asked Paul for forgiveness and gotten things correct, and he learned from his mistakes. So he was now a useful member of the missionary trips, and God used them to write one of the Gospels. So you see, these are just a lot of biblical examples. For every principle I've given you, I could give you a personal story of my life where it's applied to me. And you could fill in those blanks just as easily with things that have happened to you. Because this is something that we live with daily. Choices, good choices, and bad choices. So if we're going to survive this labyrinth that we're living in, and we're going to be godlike, we need to be able to apply these principles. Remember, you make a list of your choices. Sit down and count the cost, evaluate each choice, and then pick the best one. And please do it by the principles we saw. It's going to help you tremendously. And this is a lot that I gave you. If you want to take a CD with you today when you leave so you can hear it again, if you took notes, get those notes, live by it, use them. You're going to notice a big difference in your life when you start making better choices. It's not that hard to make better choices. You can go from making, 120 bad choices a day like Snoopy to maybe 60, then to 40, then to 20. Maybe you can go a day without making a bad choice or 2 or 3 days because you start applying these principles and life gets better, absolutely better. Let's pray tonight. Let's close your eyes. Father God, I thank you for just allowing us to spend this time looking at your word from a different perspective. Father God, looking at the lives of these men and women that were just like us. Father God, they were just like us. They were imperfect. They made good decisions. They made bad decisions. And Father God, their stories are there to teach us. Father, may we learn from their mistakes so that we would not make them our mistakes. I pray, Lord, that tonight's message would be something that would be planted in our hearts. And that I pray that everyone here, Father God, would begin to make better choices, good decisions. Decisions, Father, to honor you with their lives, to honor you with their choices, to do, Father, what you have demanded of us, to respect you, to obey your word. Father God, to seek your forgiveness when we mess up, to be at peace with our brothers and sisters, Father God. I pray that these words would make a difference in our walk. I pray that we would leave here tonight and begin to apply this as we deal, Father God, with these difficulties in our lives. Help us make better decisions, Lord. Help us make better decisions, Father God. Let us be sensitive to your word. Let us be sensitive to your guidance. Show us what's going to work and what's not. Father, close the doors in our lives that are not going to be a blessing and open the ones that are, Father God, and we will obey you. I pray this tonight, Father, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.